The announcements you see there in the bulletins, a couple ones we want to lift up to you especially. First of all is beginning September 9th in room number one during the Sunday school hour. We're going to have our new Sunday school class just for that quarter. And it's on what we really believe as brethren in Christ. And that is open for everyone, and especially any folks who want to join the church or are not members. We encourage you to be part of that, just to examine if you want to become a member. And then if you do, from that class, it has prepared you for membership. But most of us need to be reminded, as some of us often learn, what we really believe as brethren in Christ. And so that's what we'll try to do in that quarter. Also notice, upcoming September 12th, which is not that far away, is Wednesday night activities all begin for the kids, and then Bible study that night. Doesn't that sound, I mean, it sounds exciting, but it sounds awful, doesn't it? September 12th is just around the corner. It just seemed like yesterday we were all looking forward to June, and it's over with. You all started school already, haven't you? Huh? Tomorrow. You're tomorrow. Yeah. And Millersburg started last week, and Northern Dauphin starts tomorrow. Aren't you excited? And homeschooling, when did you start?
2 weeks ago.
2 weeks ago. You have an abusive mother, don't you? I need to call Children's Services. Also in September, we're going to start a couple new small groups. One will be on money life, finances, to look at our finances from a Christian perspective. And it's two different times. One will be Sunday night, the other will be Wednesday nights. And if you'd like to be a part of that, we encourage you to be. The sign-ups out here. It should be a good series as we just take some of the material from Crown Ministries and look at it, and how does God understand our finances, and how are we to organize it according to a biblical perspective? And another one that's available is called Walk in It, Honoring the Eighth Commandment, and that will be an 8-week study. And that starts also around that same time. You'll see the dates there in the bulletin. The sign-up's out here, and encourage you to sign up and be part of one of those two groups. Those are our main announcements for this morning. And when it comes to the speaking time, I'll introduce our guests for this morning. But right now, let's just open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our first song. Father, what a joy it is to be in your presence. And what an excitement to fully comprehend that the God of the universe is here. And the God of the universe knows us by name. We come this day, broken people. We come this day, each one of us, with different baggage. And we come to the only one we know who has said that your yoke is easy. We have come this day to worship you as a family, as a community, and to discover anew the living presence of the God Almighty in our personal daily lives. In Christ's name, amen.
Would you please open the hymnal to hymn number 24, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Number 24. Number 24. Would you please stand? Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou treatest sorrow and passion, they fail not.
Think about it. If you made $20 an hour, $20 represents what then? 1 hour of your life. You give $20, you really are giving not $20, but 1 hour of your life. Money is just a transference of your time. When God asks for a tenth, He's not just saying, I just only want a tenth, I want all of you, but I want you to focus and make sure that you give me one tenth of your time. Because if you focus on giving one tenth, if you focus on that, and you do that right away, it follows through with the rest of your time often. It's like the best time they say to work out in the day is when? Often in the morning. Once you start that pattern, it follows you through the day. As we give of our tithe this morning, it's really not money you're putting into play. It's your time. It's that much of your life you are giving God this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your awesome presence here. Thank you for the gift of giving. And that you want us this morning, at this time, as the plate comes by, we're really putting ourselves into that plate as an acknowledgement that you own all of our time. And so to communicate that, we want to let go completely of this amount of our time. In Christ's name, amen.
Would you turn to hymn number 96, Fairest of 10,000, 96. Joy and peace to me it's bringing. 'Tis the and my heart is ever singing, hallelujah, hallelujah. The song of the soul set free. When he came to save me, he set the music ringing, and now I'm ever singing, for Christ has ransomed me. Once I lived in darkness, the light I could not see, but now I sing his praises, for he has set me free. 'Tis the song of the soul set free, and its melody is ringing. 'Tis the song of the soul set free.
They got arrested. Yeah, they're coming for the king. The king said, listen, guys, I'll give you one more chance. You bow down, worship me, but I won't throw you in the fire. But if you don't, I'll throw you in the fire. Would that be scary? You know what they said? They looked at him, and I love what they said. They said, king, the God we serve can keep us out of that fire or keep us safe. But even if he doesn't, we will worship him no matter what. Wow. Is that a tough thing to say?
Yeah.
So they're saying it. You know, we know God can protect us, but maybe he won't. We don't know that for sure. But we know one thing. We know what we're going to do. And what are we going to do? We're going to worship God no matter what. No matter what you do to us, king. Now the story goes on. Then the king threw him in the fire. And he threw him in the fire. And the fire was so hot that the person they threw in, who threw them in, he got burned up because the fire was that hot. And then the king looked in the fire. And how many people did he throw in?
Three.
But he looked in and how many he saw?
Four.
He saw four.
Why four?
Why four? Wait a minute. He put in three, but he saw four. How'd that happen?
He was the fourth.
Who? Who was the fourth?
Me.
No, because the king threw him in. Who was the fourth one? Well, they found out later who he was. Somebody was protected. And it was Jesus. God came into that fire with him and protected Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And the fire didn't destroy them. Okay. Two things. I want us to remember this story, okay? One, you know, God may not always do what we want, right? So do we worship God and get what we want?
Yeah.
No. No. We worship God because we love him. Period. Okay? Second, when I go through a bad time, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going through a bad time, who came into that bad time with them? Remember they saw three, but there turned out to be how many?
Four.
Who was in that fire with them?
God.
When you go through a bad time, guess who's with you?
God.
You got it. He's in the bad time with you. So two lessons. One is I will worship him no matter what. Can you say that with me? I will worship him no matter what. And when I go through bad times, he's with me. Say that with me. When I go through bad times, he is with me. Isn't that good news? Okay, let's pray. Bow your heads. Okay. Father, thank you for your presence, that you go with us. Anytime we go through a bad time, we're not alone. You are with us. And you feel the same pain that we feel. And you hold us tight. Help us to worship you no matter what. That you are the God, the only God, and also the one who walked with us. And everybody up front said what?
Amen.
That's right. Okay. You want me to head on out? Each other and do ministry. We looked at our church and we don't have
such a ministry. The MC at that time, that conference, was a speaker today, Ron Frazier, and I got a hold of Ron and said, Ron, we need to get something started here, and I need help. And he said, you came to the right place. He's with a group. You're not iron sharpened iron, you're what is it?
Point man.
Point man. And they are committed to come in and work for the local church in such a ministry going. And Ron has committed himself to help us in that process for this next year. He's going to share this morning, after their worship service, we encourage all the men who want to be part of such a ministry to join us down the fellowship hall with Ron. And he'll be sharing more details about that. You know, it's not going to be a long time, but him just laying down some of the concepts and the focus. We will have some cold cuts and some coffee just so your stomach isn't growling. Mm-hmm. Not to make you completely satisfied, but to keep you quiet. I've enjoyed Ron, had a chance to meet with him numerous times. He's a man after our own heart here. He looked around and goes, wow, this is the outdoor. And I made a commitment to him. I said, Ron, if you come and help us, I promise you, we have some men that will take you out on the river fishing, and you will catch some bass and some big catfish. He goes, you promise that, I'll be there. So, Ron, if you work with us throughout at least once, you will be on that river. And you will catch some fish. That's a guarantee. Now, this morning, I got bad news for you, Ron. He had a video we want us to go with. We had everything ready to go. Something's going wrong. It's not cooperating. So he wanted us to open up with that little video clip. The audio video is not cooperating. So we can show up with no sound unless you want to fill in the words when they speak. Well, we can do it that way.
If you can show it, I don't need the sound, it's only music. So I'm good
way.
With it.
I have the audio but not the video.
Oh. So you wanna act it out?
No, we're not going that
way. You don't do interpretive dance, huh? That's good. So, I am so pleased to have Ron here with us, and especially after that one day that we were with Iron Sharpen Iron, and see the effect, the impact it had upon our men, and the excitement of the possibility of what God can do here through our men in their own lives as they work together in our church, in our community, and most of all, in their families, as these men become more and more men of God as they work together. Ron, would you come, please?
I'm going to do a little switch here. I want to talk to you, and I want to be closer to you. So, I want to be a little closer to you. This pastor has shared with you, and I need to regroup a minute, so I anticipated that video. But this pastor has shared with you, I'm an outdoorsman. I love the outdoors. I do. I love it not for all the things it provides, other than I love to sit and just see what God is doing. I love to see all of his creation. The video that I was going to show you was a video about, and was a short clip about how the world views men. You see, we have a problem. The world has, and our culture has been defining who men are and redefining the roles that God had given them in Scripture. That's the problem. And this video clip would have made a few things clear to you, but I'll try to verbally do it throughout the process of what I want to share with you. Do you have your Bibles? Show me your Bibles. Nice and high. There we go. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll get there in just a minute. A gentleman by the name of Warren Wiersbe wrote, years ago, the German philosopher Dr. Karl Jaspers said, "The power of leadership appears to be declining everywhere. More and more of the men we see coming to the top seem to be merely drifting." His former boss for Youth for Christ International, Ted Engstrom, wrote The Making of a Christian Leader, the book The Making of a Christian Leader, and he said, "We are the tragedy of weak men in important positions or important places, little men in big jobs." So why do I do ministry? Why does my team do ministry? Because we want to help churches reach, challenge, and equip their men to be the leaders God called them to be. See, when, ladies, and I don't want you to think I'm shutting you out here. Okay, we're going to get to you in a minute. But men, just for a second, I want you to understand something. If we were to turn a few pages over, what you would see in Scripture is the Bible says Christ is head of man, man is head of woman, and God is over all. There is a specific authority, a flow chart that God defines in His Word that tells us as men what we need to do. If you go back to the story of Adam and Eve, you understand that even though it was Eve who failed in the garden, it was Adam who was responsible. God held Adam responsible. Gentlemen, we're responsible for everything that happens in our families. Whether we caused it or someone else did, God says you're responsible. So men have been given an important role in Scripture. Men have a place that they need to step up to. And why we do ministry is to help those men be able to step up to that place. But as we have learned over the years, and I have a team of about 15 coaches, what we call coaches, and we cover the Mid-Atlantic region, and I travel all across the country speaking. And what we have learned over the years is this: helping men fit into that place of leadership is problematic. Because what we're seeing today is no different than what Paul saw years and years and years ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to take a look at that. I want you to see what it is that's happening today that was happening back then, and not a lot has changed. All right? So let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I am a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter, or chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse person, so bear with me here. But the first thing you read in chapter 3, verse 1 is what? What's the word? Brothers. What is Paul doing? Paul's cutting to the core of the problem here. What you need to understand about the church at Corinth was this: they were a port city. They had all kinds of sin going on within that city. There was all kinds of problems in that city. They had the Temple of Diana, and they had the Temple of, they had the Temple of Aphrodite, which is, in their religion, the goddess of love. They had over 1,000 men and women, young men, young women, prostitutes who serviced that temple. They had all kinds of stuff that was happening within the city that was just atrocious. And what was taking place is all of that stuff was creeping into the church. Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth because he wanted to help the church and the men of the church come to a place in their life where they could deal with what was creeping into the church. See, there's a problem. When there's not strong leadership in a church, things will come in. And you will see that today. The problem we have today, ladies and gentlemen, is this: that Satan is not fighting the church, he's joining them. There are things going on in our churches today that shouldn't be happening. And they're happening because there isn't the strength of the body that's rising up and saying, we won't let that happen here. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, brothers, he's targeting those guys. He wants to talk to them. And he said, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Note this. Paul had already been there. He established this church. He was caring for this church. He now has come back to this church, and he said, I've come back to help you, but the problem here is you're still worldly. Now, the word worldly here is the word sarkanos. And the word sarkanos simply means they are fleshly. They're living on biblical stories. What they know up here hasn't gone that 18 inches to here. And that's the difference. They're consumers, if you know what I mean. And if you turn over, and we won't have to do it now, but if you turn over to, how long do I have? Okay. If we were to turn over to Matthew chapter 7, here's what you would see. There was those who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and what they said is this. They said, Lord, Lord. And he stopped them before they could go any farther, and he said, why do you call me Lord? He said, because we did this. We healed in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did all of these things in your name. And he goes, well, hey, stop right there. You know what? None of that matters. I don't know you. Leave. See, the problem we have is when there's people who become consumers, they're people who live on the doing and not the knowing. Jesus Christ said, I don't care how much you do for me, because if you don't know me, none of it matters. And I don't know that we understand that. It's not about the doing, it's about the relationship. I can go to church all I want. I can do everything I want to do and be as busy as I want to in the church. But if I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior, it doesn't matter. So he's saying to them, look it. I gave you milk. I was here. I gave you milk. And we need to take a look at that. So put your finger there, and let's go over to Hebrews chapter 5, because I want to be clear about this. In Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 11, it says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain. Because you are slow to learn. Now, the idea here of being slow to learn is they're dull of hearing. They're slothful. There's a spiritual apathy. There's a drifting away from the Word of God that's talked about in Hebrews 2 earlier in this book. There is this moving away, not listening to what God says. And he says in verse 12, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone still to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk. Here we have it again, not solid food. Now here's what I want you to get. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Is milk wrong? No. Milk is not wrong. I am a grandfather. My one son has 5 grandkids. My other son has 2. And the youngest one is less than a year old. So, when that grandson comes to stay with us, there's the issue of feeding, or has been the issue of feeding. So, as you know, they need to have their milk. But there comes a time, and we've seen this with all our grandkids, there comes a time when they've had their milk and they go to bed and they wake up crying, and it's why? Help me out here. They're still hungry. Why? Because the milk has not been sufficient enough to feed them, to supply their nutrition, to give them a fullness that they need. So then you begin that transition from milk to solids. Okay? That's what Paul's talking about. He said, you've got the milk of the word. And that's not wrong. You need milk. But milk isn't where you need to stay. You need to move on from that point. And he says here in verse 13, and anyone who lives on milk is still an infant. And in this case, he's talking about the Word of God. And anyone who's living on just the ABCs of the Word of God, you're still an infant in Jesus Christ. And this infancy, you're not acquainted with the teaching of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, they have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. What is solid food here? It's the deeper things of the Word of God. And what you and I need to do as believers in Christ, if we're following after Christ, if we're walking in a relationship with Him, is to go deeper into this book. And by going deeper into that book, we are growing in Him. We are becoming more mature. We are being fed. And it tells us that we then understand the difference between right and wrong, good and bad, evil. So there's a reason that we need to make that progression. We need to be into the things of the Word. And I want you to see what transition takes place in verse six, or in chapter 6. He uses the word, what? Therefore. Now, if you're a student of Scripture, or you've been to school, or whatever the case is, or you've had a great pastor like Pastor Chuck, what you get is this, a transition here. Because of what I just said, therefore, listen to what I'm about to tell you. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go where? On to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that led to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. What Paul was telling these guys in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians is you're still on the milk of the word, you haven't matured, it's time to move on. It's time to get off of the ABCs of Scripture, the things that we're taught on a regular basis that probably most of us know by heart, and move into the deeper things of God's Word. And they weren't there yet as men, as leaders. They were not there yet. And he says to them back in chapter 3, he says, you're not ready for it, and indeed you still are not ready for it. Why? In 2 Timothy, turn with me over to 2 Timothy 3:5. I'm going to have you moving today, but 2 Timothy 3:5. Second Timothy, I'm going to start with verse 1. He said, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, holy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. why were these men still on the milk of the word? Because all of this stuff had creeped into the church. All of this stuff had come in, and they weren't able to overcome it. Folks, I'll tell you right now, this stuff's creeping into our churches. You know, I don't know how sensitive you are to what's going on around you, but in California, anybody know what's going on in California? In California, they just passed a bill through the assembly and are trying to pass it through the Senate that no church or religious organization can teach anything contrary to the gay rights situation or anything that would be considered a hate issue. If it goes through and Governor Brown passes it, churches will have their hands tied as to what they can preach in the Word of God. These are tough days. And Paul's saying to them, you're still not ready, you're still worldly, you're still sarkanos. He said to them, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? He's making a statement here. He's saying when you argue over things in the church and there's disunity in the church and there's things going on here and you're not dealing with them, you're just merely a man. You're not walking with God. And he goes on to tell them, he says, for one says, I follow Paul, and another say, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? In verse 5, he said, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? They're only servants. 2 Corinthians tells us that a servant is an ambassador. And do you understand what an ambassador is? An ambassador is someone who's here on earth, who's doing the work of God just as if God was here. See, we have men throughout our region that we call point man ambassadors. They mobilize our ministry throughout regions around the Mid-Atlantic region. And what they do is they do in their region what I would do if I was there. And what Paul is saying here, Apollos and Paul, who are these guys? They're just servants. They're just ambassadors. They're just guys doing what God would, Christ would do, or I would do if we were here. And he begins to say to them, though through whom you have come to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his tasks and planted the seed, Apollo watered, but God made it grow. Neither he who plants nor he who waters anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his labor. Part of what we do with churches is we help churches understand the process of growing their church. Part of it is growing leadership, and that's our main focus, is developing leaders. That's what we do. But we also try to help them understand that the growth of the body of Christ as far as pews go is not their job. See, Acts chapter 2 in the early church, it says that the people met together. They broke bread together. They fellowshiped together. They sold what they had and gave to those within the body who had need. But the part you got to catch here is this. It says, and then who? God added to their numbers. See, a lot of times we expect the man to add the numbers. And that's not what God says. God says, you teach my word. The body of believers break bread together. They pray together. They stand strong together. And I'll honor that, and I will add to the numbers. And Paul's saying to them, you're fighting over something here about wanting Paulus and Paul. These guys are nothing but servants or ambassadors. God is the one who's going to do the work in this church. So get your focus off of this and onto what's coming into this church, because you as men haven't stand up to block, to stand in the gap, to guard the door. And he talks to them and he says, in verse 10, he said, by grace that God has given me, by the grace God has given me, I lay a foundation. You know, we need to ask ourselves, what kind of foundation have you and I laid in our spiritual walk with God? Prior to that, it said, we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. In his word, Paul shared with them that the work they do will be rewarded. And I don't want to miss that because it plays in here a little bit. There are two kinds of judgment that are going to take place in the end days. There's a great white throne judgment when the book, Lamb's Book of Life, is opened and you look for the name to see if your name is in that book. And there's a great white throne judgment. No, I'm sorry. There's a great white throne judgment, and there's a second judgment, and it's slipping me. But basically, here it is. It's a judgment of the works that we do as believers. See, we don't do things to gain a reward, but the Bible tells us that we will receive a crown. And in that crown are many jewels, or could be many jewels, and each of the things that we do, there's a jewel given to that crown. And in that crown, we will then lay that crown at Jesus' feet. And that is the judgment of the works that we do. I think what we miss, and I think what Paul is trying to share here, is that we in the body of Christ all have a part to play. We do. And as we go through this, and as he talks to these guys, he's trying to say, guys, what foundation have you laid? What are you building on? For no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on his foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring to light. And it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are the temple. The temple he's talking about here is not the body of Christ, it's a church. He refers to the other temple in chapter 6 in verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? We spend our time training leaders because the church is important to God. You as a body of believers are important to God. The work you do as a body of believers coming together is important to God. And in many, many ways, he holds us all accountable for what we do. I grew up in a Christian home. But I grew up without a dad, and I was a very angry guy. I grew up where my mom was only home because she worked General Motors. She was only home 2 weeks out of the month. So I was raised by my grandmother. I fought my way through school because I was an only child. And as I entered high school and as I had the opportunity to play football and I had an opportunity to take a scholarship with a very prominent school, God got a hold of my heart. And he moved me from a very prestigious school to a very small Bible college. And there God taught me that all of the things that I saw of value in the world and in what I was trying to accomplish meant nothing in light of what he was trying to do in my life. See, God's got to work for each one of us. I met my wife at Bible college, and throughout seminary we were married. Lots of things took place between that time. I had some duties to fulfill. But the situation here is, as men, God has called you out. God has called you to a bigger challenge than just coming to church or going through life. We train our leaders, and Pastor had asked me to try to mix a little of what we do with a little of the word and try to make this all fit together. But see, what we do in training leaders is simply come alongside the pastor and help bring men up to a place in their walk with God, in their maturity, where they can come alongside him and help grow the church. Strong men mean strong families. Strong families mean strong churches. Strong churches mean strong communities. You want to see something go on fire for God? You train up your men. We do this conference in Allentown that Pastor referred to, and we have 1,000 men come. Many of them from across denominational lines, and many who are struggling with something in their walk with God. And our process at each of these conferences is present to them something that they're not going to hear on a Sunday morning, something that deals with a possible struggle that they may have in their walk with God. And to help them understand that we don't have the answers to those struggles. We have resources, but the answers are here. The answers are in the Word of God. You know, I shared with Pastor today, I had a tragic week. You see, I got a call from a church, and the church said to me, "Look, we've got a problem." And I said, "What's the matter?" And he said, pastor's wife called, said she couldn't teach Sunday school yesterday. I said, "Okay." Then she called back and said, "The pastor's not going to be able to preach." And the room was full of people. The church was full of people. It was Sunday morning. And I said to him, "What's the matter?" And he said to me, "Look," he said, "the truth of this is the pastor got angry at his daughter, and his wife stepped in between. And he began to go at her, and she ran through two doors into a bathroom, locked the door. He broke down both doors to get to her and choked her. And he's in Berks County Prison." I say that not in condemnation of him, but I say that to help you understand that there's not one of us men who stand here that aren't struggling with something. And Paul was saying to them, unless you get off the ABCs of the milk of the word and get deeper into God's word, those struggles only multiply. And when those struggles multiply into our lives, then there's no way we can stand in the gap and protect our church from what's coming. We can't keep out the things that they should have been keeping out here. The immorality that was creeping into the church of Corinth. The sin that was taking place that that they allowed to happen. And as you read through the whole book of Corinthians, you'll see that he kept trying to emphasize the idea that there's more that needs to be done. And when you get to the last chapter, when you get to chapter 16, verse 13, Paul makes this challenge. And he said, be alert, for the devil is roaming around like a lion, seeking whom, and the word is singular, whom he may devour. See, what he does is he goes through and he looks for the weakest point in a body of group of people. Whom can I devour? Who can I attack? Who's got a problem that I know and he knows he's got? And I can go after that. So he says to the men, he says, watch out, the lion's looking, he's roaming, the devil's after you, he's looking for that weak point in your life. He says, look out for it, and then stand firm. Hold true to what you know to be the truth of the gospel. Hold true to what I've taught you as you've grown in your walk with God. And the third thing he says to them, he says, then acquit you like men. And the word acquit here means to stand up, act like men, be a man. Kind of like, you know, these guys, and I'm not big in, you won't see a lot of motivating kind of things going on at our conference, but there are some men who will stand there and say, act like a man. But that's what Paul's saying to these guys. Acquit ye like men. Act like men. And then he says something else. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. And I like that. Because he not only challenges them to be men, but he challenges them to be men who understand what it is to love the brother, to love the body. That's the challenge we put into play. We try to challenge men in churches to stand up. God's given you a role. Accept that role. Take it. Be the man God wants you to be. Grow in his word. And when all of that happens, the body will grow. I'll share with you this last point. I was in ministry when I came out of college. But I was still that angry young man. And when I was asked to go back to my home church, and I had some other opportunities, I went back to my home church. And the pastor left. And when they left, my home church cleaned house, including me. And I was an angry young man. Married, pastor, angry. And I couldn't understand how, number one, they would do that, and how, number two, how God would do that. So I went and left the ministry. I went into the corporate world. And I did very well in the corporate world. In fact, that's what brought me. I'm originally from Rochester, New York, just west of Rochester. That's what brought my wife and I and our two young kids down here, and we homeschooled our kids so we could pick our kids up and move them. But I came home one day, guys, and my youngest one, Brian, and he's my fiery guy. My youngest one, Brian, came to me, or came into the room, I should say, and he had hurt himself, and I said to him, Brian, come see your dad. And it happened to be one of the rare occasions when I was not traveling doing business. And my son came over and looked me in the eye. And he said to me, I don't want you. you're not here. You're never here. I don't want you. I want my mom. And my wife was in the kitchen, and Brian went to her, and then he went upstairs to his room, and my wife came to me, and my wife is just the sweetest, loving, A-type personality you ever want to meet. And she looked at me, and she said, "What are you going to do about that?" And I said, well, I thought I was doing everything. I was providing for my family. Look what we have. Look what we do. She said, no, no. That's what you thought was providing. What are you going to do about that? And it was that very moment that I realized, even as a believer, that I had my ladder leaning against the wrong wall. And God said to me, you got to change what you do. And I quit a very high-paying job. I'd brought 25 men with me from Buffalo, New York, moved their families down here to create a corporation that I now was going to walk out on in less than a year. But that's what God told me to do. And I stayed home, and my wife said, what do we do now? And I said, well, God got us this far. We'll figure it out if I start listening to him. See, guys, there was a point in my life I wasn't listening to God. I was listening to the world, and the world was telling me that if I did my job, I'd have more time with my kids later. And it wasn't working. I challenge you to listen to God. I don't know what he says to you or is saying to you, but I know that he's got a job for you. I know that each one of us, Scripture tells us that there is something for each one of us, men, ladies. God has something for us to do before he takes us out. I challenge you to seek that out. I challenge you to ask yourself, am I coming into the pew and am I a consumer, or am I really searching for a relationship with God? Or am I one of the Matthew 7 people? See, what I didn't tell you about Matthew 7 says, narrow is the path. There are many who sit in our pews in many of our churches who believe they're believers, but they're not. Now, I'm not saying they're Christians. I'm saying they've got some mindset that they are a believer based on something they've done. But that's why the path is so narrow. See, God says, follow me. Take up your cross. Know that I am God. Men, I challenge you, we're going to talk here about, in a few minutes, in a little bit, about leadership. If God has spoken to your heart, if you know there's more to your walk with God than you're experiencing right now, then I would challenge you to be part of this. Because we're going to talk about how we can move this thing to the next level. How we can create leaders who are following Timothy and Titus. And if you understand the qualifications of Timothy and Titus, and in Titus alone, there's 18 qualifications. But they said, these are the qualifications of a man. But you know where they all get developed? You know what Scripture says? They all start in where? In the home. The first place you be a leader is in the home. Because the Bible says, if you can't lead in the home, you can't lead in the church. So I challenge you, come join us. Come be part of something.
Dick will come down and lead us in a closing hymn. Then we'll have a benediction. And I encourage him, as many of you who would, come join us downstairs and hear how we can lay down this foundation and begin this new ministry within our church, which is very, very crucial. Dick, please.
In the Brown Chorus book, the Brown one, turn to number 78. Find us faithful. Would you please stand?
quite popular. And a song, of course, was, "I'm going to grow up and be just like you, Dad. Someday I'll be just like you." And through it, the son is constantly trying to spend time with his dad. And the dad just doesn't have time, but someday we'll do this. The boy says, "Dad, I'm going to grow up and be just like you someday." At the end of the song, the father is an older man. The son's married, has a family. He calls his boy up and says, "Son, let's get together." And he said, "Dad, I sure like to get together with you, but things are busy. We'll get together soon. Then we'll have a good time." And the father hung up the phone and said, "My boy, he grew up just like me." Our kids will grow up just like his father. I encourage, come. Let us work on being men of God, deeper, stronger men of God. Let's bow for the benediction. And now may the God of grace, the God of peace and strength, may he go with you. And may your life be changed because of him. Amen and amen.